Everybody say good morning.
Morning.
All right.
We've been talking the last few weeks about what it means to hear the voice of God, what it means to hear the call of God, and align our lives with what we believe is the next step, the next direction, the calling of God upon our lives. But the most common question that I have heard through this entire process is, how do I hear from God? How do I hear the voice of God? How do I hear the direction of God? Now, let's just be real honest. If your coworker came in and said, you know, God told me I'm supposed to fire you, you'd be like, no, thank you. I don't believe in that. But can we take and set aside kind of the 10% that sounds silly about hearing the voice of God and root ourselves in the truth of Scripture, which is God desires to direct us, God desires to influence us, and God has a calling for you and a calling for me, and it takes faith and consistency and sometimes faithful redundancy to hear that calling from God of what it is that we're supposed to do right where we're at to help gain ground for the kingdom of God. So if you've ever wondered, what am I supposed to do? Or what do you do when you don't know what to do? That's what I want to talk about today in a real rubber hits the road, simplistic way. First job I ever had was at CHMI, a factory in small town Iowa where I grew up. I had umpired a little baseball and made a little money at that, but this was like the first IRS form real job I got. I graduated from high school a semester early, and I went to work at a plant. This was a smelly, dirty, I think it broke like 87 EPA laws before noon type of plant, run by four guys from Chicago, and I'm not saying they're connected to the mob, but I am saying they're connected to the mob. And these guys are where I got my first job. I knew how to talk to truckers, and I knew how to talk to salespeople on a phone. And I could handle that, and I was basically in charge of some of the distribution and shipping at 18 at this little plant. But one day we had a massive order, and we had to figure out how to get guys into the shop where things got made and cut and bent and welded. And they said, Jeff, we're shorthanded. Have you ever run a jigsaw? And I said, no, I have never done that. I was told there would be no mechanical stuff for Jeff here. They said, oh, it's easy. You'll figure it out. So they walked me into the shop, and that's where I met a guy I'll never forget named Butch Bodywine. His name on his birth certificate was Butch. And he shook my hand with a hand like this. Two fingers and a thumb, and he reached out to shake my hand and said, I'm going to teach you how to work a saw. Okay, how does all this work? But Butch took me in, and he basically sat me down, and he showed me how to cut, and he showed me how to protect myself, and how to put on my glasses, and how to hold the bar, and how to not hold the bar, and how to not get hit in the stomach with the flying metal. He walked me through the process that he had learned through his pain so that I would not emulate that myself. And I survived the one day, and I can't count to 11, but I can count to 10, and Butch got me through what I was supposed to do. Sometimes I wish God was as clear as Butch Bodywine was. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I need you to do it. And here's how you will avoid all pain and suffering. Well, pain and suffering comes with life. But God still directs. God is still in the habit of directing us, nudging us, speaking to us. We will never know God's call on our life until we have an ear that listens to the persistent direction of God to lead each of us to the life we were created for. There's a text I want to look at this morning to start us. It's really just a verse I'd love for you to memorize. I know we try to highlight one text each week that can be recited or memorized or tweeted or Facebook. So if you put anything online today, post this. Would you read it with me? Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Isn't that a beautiful image of God? A God who desires to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us in the way that we would go. And it's not God's heavy-handed eye. It's not God's judgmental hand. It is God's loving eye that rests upon us, that wants to direct us to the life that we were created for. How do we hear that? How do we hear that gentle voice? How do we receive that simple instruction? How do we know what to do when we don't know what to do next? I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to take a pretty healthy hunch that you have a crossroads that you're sitting at, large or small, that you don't quite know what to do next with. That you have a relationship that you can't decide, should it end or should we keep going? You have a job that you're not quite sure, should I keep moving forward? Should I take another job? Should I step back? I know I've talked with a lot of people about going part-time so they can focus on their kids. There's a lot of stuff that's bubbling up that all of us deal with that we don't know what to do next. I want to give you three things that the faith has always affirmed about how to know what to do when you don't know what to do next. First place that we will find direction always, without failing, is God's Word. The Scriptures will direct us. God's Word sets the boundaries for what kingdom life in relationships will look like. Now, this does not mean that if you're trying to decide whether to take a job or not, that you just open up the Bible and say, give thanks to the Lord. Okay, that's it. I did it. I took the job. The Bible is not a magic book. It's not a rule book. It is not a regulated, it's not a book from HR that hands you all the regulations. But here's a simple thing I've learned in 20-some years of doing this. The more time I spend reading the Bible, the more I see that the Bible applies in amazing ways throughout my life. The more I invest in studying Scripture, the more I open God's Word to listen and read and receive it, all of a sudden, those simple phrases that we hear, like the loving eyes of God, the counsel of God, all of a sudden will begin to become applicable to my life. You know, every president that gets done with their term writes a book, and half the people go out and buy it, and the other half go out and trash it. If they wrote a new Harry Potter book, I know a lot of us would rush out to go and buy that. I'm a sucker for John Grisham books. Anytime there's a compromised Southern lawyer that decides to do the right thing at the right time, I love those books. But what if God wrote a book? Would you go buy it?
Yes.
Or would you put it on your phone and say, I have the Bible app, but I never open it? Or I have a book that God wrote, and I'll read it at a wedding and a funeral. God has given us the gift of His Word. And it applies to our lives in the most amazing ways that we would never imagine. So what I want to summons you into, if you don't know what to do next, begin with a consistent diet of Scripture. I want to give you guys a little homework here this week. If you want to know how to take God's Word as a direction for your life, simple book, Jonah. 4 chapters. You already know the plot line. Dude gets followed by Jaws and then thrown up on the beach. Done. You got it. Take the book of Jonah. It talks about calling, it talks about resistance, it talks about a persistent God that is seeking us, and it talks about a God of grace for wayward people. It's got the whole story right there without, you know, in 4 chapters. So if you take the days that we have left this month, you can read the book of Jonah 5 times if you just sat down and read 1 chapter a day. The only thing that is keeping you from being immersed in the Word of God to direct you is your own habits and your own choice. I want to invite you to be led by God's Word by sitting down with the book of Jonah this week. We get directed by God's Word. We also get directed by God's people. I love what Chris highlighted earlier in our service. We're going to get people together and they're going to talk about what does God want me to do. I love the power of the body of Christ to see gifts in other people that people don't see in themselves. You will not know God's call on your life if you are not spending time with God's people that call the best out of you. That call the best out of you. I try my best to not tell crazy sports stories every week because that would be the variety of my content every single Sunday. But guess what I'm going to tell you right now? Hey, how did you know, Jamie? Well done. I'm doing a game. I'm not going to tell you where, but it was at Oswego High School. And there is, I'm behind the plate, and it's like 97 degrees. And out of nowhere, with no context, I hear this voice of, you're terrible. You have no clue what you're doing. Why did you get this job? I'm like, well, I've had church elders tell me that, but not a dad in the stands. And I'm waiting, and I get trained about how to not blow up right back. And then finally, he kind of crossed the line, and I turn around. And he's not yelling at me. He's yelling at his son's coach. This dad is in the dugout yelling at his son's coach over a steal play, over whether he should have stolen second base or not. Do you think that is bringing out the best in that coach, that kid, or everybody within earshot of him? The answer is, of course, no. We live in a world where there are dads like that all over the place, dragging us down, pointing out the worst, finding the one mistake that we made and harping on it for 8 years. The body of Christ, God's people, exist to help call out the best in us. And so when we say that it is essential that we come together as a people consistently, it's not so we can have more people here on Sunday. It's so that you can get more of the goodness of God called out of you. You will miss your calling from God if you are not surrounded by God's people that bring out the best in you. God's word directs us towards our calling. God's people direct us towards our calling. And then finally, God's spirit directs us towards our calling. There's this feeling, experience, nudge. I can't describe what the Holy Spirit does in your life. I only know what it does in my life. It's like this small, faint bump that just keeps getting louder and stronger, and I get a sense of clarity through intuition, feeling, and need of what God is asking me to do next. I had this, I don't know if I told this 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to tell it again if I did. People always ask me, how did you end up in ministry? I said it was a lot like fighting off the need to throw up. I fought it for as long as I could, and it was painful, and then when I finally threw up, I felt so much better. Isn't that a beautiful biblical analogy? I bet you did not think that like day after pizza was an analogy of God's calling on our life, but it's true. I don't know how God's Spirit works in your life, but if you are not getting attention to how God might be nudging you, pushing you, leading you, speaking to you, you will miss the call of God upon your life. It is with consistency and repetition of Scripture and people and prayer that we find our calling. It is the repetition of consistency and consistency of Scripture and people and prayer that we find the next step for our life. But the fourth thing I want to highlight about here, how to hear your call, is I can tell you to read the Bible and pray and to be with other people. But more often than not, our call comes out of our wounds. Our call comes out of our pain. I bet if you went to the deep place of your hurt, in the deep place of your pain, you would find that you have a passion for people that are going through the same thing that you are going through. It is people that have known the hell of alcoholism that make the best leaders of AA. It is the people that have gone through the scare of cancer and come out on the other side of it that know how to pray and listen and provide meals and prayer for people that are going through cancer. It is the people that have lost a child and buried a young one that know how to offer the right silence and in those rare moments the right words to the people that have gone through that in unimaginable pain. It is the folks that have gone through an unexpected divorce that know how to come alongside people that are going through a divorce they did not see coming. You see, we weep for what we know, and it is out of our pain that we find our calling. There's a Bible story I want to look at this morning in the book of Genesis that I find is a beautiful example of God's pain, of our pain being a catalyst for God's calling on our life. So if you have a Bible with you, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 32. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with God. Genesis 32, 22-32. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Until we have wrestled with God, until we have spent night after night burdened by a relationship with God and bring Him our pain so that our response to God is to walk with a limp, we will not know our calling. It is out of your limp. It is out of your pain. It is out of the deep places of hurt that you will find what God is calling you to. Whatever you think about you lose sleep at night of where you were hurt, bring that to God. Not once, not twice, but night after night until you have wrestled with God so painfully that you are leading with a limp of your pain, you will not know God's call upon your life. You see, we weep for what we know. We weep for what we know. If I was a little more vulnerable, which I'm not, I would ask you to turn to your neighbor and talk about what's your deep pain. So just take a moment right now and put that in your mind. Where are you limping? What burden have you brought to God repetitively that still haunts you? Because that might be the launching pad for knowing what your kingdom ministry and calling will be next. Doing a lot of baseball games right now with the heat and the sun. It's a lot of fun at about 2 o'clock when it's beating down on me. I got called to do an emergency game up in Elgin this last week, and I drove all the way up to Elgin Community College and was going to work with a guy I'd never worked with before, never met before. His name was Lazaro. And we get out there and we do the first game, and I'm behind the plate and I'm calling the strikes, and he's 90 feet away from me calling the bases. And then we have a 30-minute intermission where we have to kind of sit and they bring us Gatorade. We're just kind of chatting, and he's got this bronze skin that shines in the sun. He's got this deep Caribbean accent that I couldn't quite identify. So I do what all middle-class white people do. I say, "Where are you from?" "Rockford." "Oh, okay. Well, maybe I'll talk a little more." And so we started to talk about, "I'm from Texas, and I grew up in Iowa." And he's like, "Well, I'm from Cuba." "Wow. How did you end up here?" He told me about growing up as a little boy. And his dad was not killed, but oppressed by the government in Cuba. His dad desired to work, and his dad was a religious person, and he had a deep desire to express both of those things in Cuba, and he could not. And finally, when his dad died when he was 23 years old, he said, "I'm done." And he went out and got on a raft with 10,000 other people that made a run all at once off of the Cuban shore in the belief that they knew they had two choices. They would either die or be rescued. And they knew that either of those were just fine by them. And so if you can imagine at 23, leaving behind everything you knew, to get on a raft the size of this stage and go what has to be the longest 90 miles in human history, this is what he did. And so he got on a boat, and about 10 miles out, he said the Coast Guard pulled up into Cuban waters. And they said, "Get on as fast as you could." And he climbed onto that boat, and they took them to Guantanamo Bay. Now, for old people like me, before it was a symbol of the war on terror, what is Guantanamo Bay? A symbol of the Cold War. And it was the last little base there that we still have on the edge of Cuba. And they took him to Guantanamo Bay, and it was this in-between space of that he wasn't a refugee, he didn't have status, but they weren't going to send him back to Cuba because they knew he'd be shot the minute he got back on soil. And so he said he lived in a tent for 18 months at Guantanamo Bay. The children and the women were kept in the shelter. The men basically lived in a tent at Guantanamo Bay. And he said they offered classes every afternoon to learn English, to learn how to pass your citizenship test, to learn how to get a job when you got here, of how to get connected. And he went from Guantanamo Bay to Rockford, Illinois. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And it was there that he met a spouse, and he had a couple of kids, and he's a good 10 years older than me. And he and I were talking, and I'm like, well, what do you do? He's like, well, I'm an evening manager at Walmart, and I umpire about 300 baseball games a year. He's like, holy smokes. I said, I thought I was an addict. And he said something to me I will never forget. He said, once you get the taste of something this amazing, and know that so many people don't have it, you will never lay it down. And it was at that moment that I realized, like, my passion for citizenship is like a 2 compared to this guy. I wish we had like 1,000 more people like him. It was inspiring to hear the beauty of a man who claimed what he'd worked for, what was given to him, and to make the most of that opportunity. Folks, we have this great gift, this great opportunity to be led by God, to accept a calling from God. And I want you to know that once you get a taste of it, you don't want anything else. I want to invite you to lay down the half-measured life of suburbia, the lie that we have bought into, and take up the call of God. The call of God which gives direction to your life, which gives kingdom impact to your life. And yes, we know God's word, and yes, we spend time with God's people and His Spirit, but it is out of your pain. It is out of your pain that you will find what is next. But I want to ask you a very accountable question. It's a metaphor, but it's also literal. Would you sleep in a tent for 18 months just to hear the voice of God? Would you sleep in a tent for 18 months just to hear the voice of God? Or if we turn God into a microwave, where we stand there and wait for the 2 minutes that takes forever for our popcorn to warm up. Faith comes with wrestling, burden, long nights, restless days, walking with a limp. In that faith, calling is found. My prayer for you is that you would know His word and be with His people, trust His Spirit, and lead with a limp to the places of pain in your life to where you can connect and weep with what you know. What do you do when you don't know what to do next? Start with what keeps you up at night. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the good news of the gospel and for Your calling upon our lives. We thank You, God, that we are not alone and that You desire to reach into our lives and speak to us and direct us with the clarity of Your voice. God, I know that far too often we are taught to bury our pain, to pretend as if it's not there. But the truth of the matter is where we limp, where we hurt, where we have been scarred is where we will most likely find our calling. Lord, call us out. Send us into lives of significance, where Your kingdom comes in Oswego as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward. We celebrate communion every Sunday at Big Life Community Church, and we believe it is an opportunity to remember and to give thanks for the life that was given to us. We celebrate communion by breaking off a big piece of bread and dipping it in a cup, which will be here in just a moment. You're invited to come forward through our center aisle, make your way back to your chair. Communion is also an opportunity for us to come clean with God of our sin, of the ways that we have failed, and the ways that we need a fresh start and new life. So as we can prepare to pray and prepare to receive communion, open your hearts to God and give Him your burden, give Him your sin, and be washed new in His grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this communion table where we are able to receive your love in this symbolic yet tangible way. God, we thank you for your good news, which forgives sinful, hurting people like myself and like all of us. Oh God, we come praying for a sense of renewal, for a direction, for a calling. Offer that to us today, God, as we receive your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Won't you come forward now?